Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that we can have a relationship with you. That, Lord, you are here tonight like those brothers were singing. And Lord, when we pray, you hear us. When we sing, Lord, it's a sweet aroma to you. Lord, we are so blessed by that. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word to study. And tonight we pray that you would minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here in our study of the book of Exodus, we have seen God deliver his people out of Egypt. And last week we saw where the Lord brought them there to the Red Sea, where they were boxed in. They were trapped in a situation that looked like there was no way out. But there, as they lifted their eyes and they saw the armies of the Egyptians barreling down upon them, it was there that God did that miracle. It was there that God revealed to him his presence and his power, and he wanted them to see things from his perception as he opened up the waters of the Red Sea so that they could walk on through. And when they made it to the other side and they turned around, they looked and they saw the armies of the Egyptians buried as God closed those waters in upon them. As we come to chapter 15, we see the response to that miracle. It's the children of Israel, all 3 million of them there on the other side, as they look and they see that God has closed the waters of the Red Sea in upon their enemies, and they respond with a song. Think about this, picture this. 3 million people standing on the shore, singing and praising and lifting up their voices to the Lord. Talk about a mass choir. But you know what? That is nothing compared to what heaven's going to be like. That's nothing compared to what it's going to be like when we're all together in heaven and we're singing like Renato. We're singing to the Lord. Charles Spurgeon had this to say concerning this song. It was his prayer before his message when he taught on this particular passage in the Bible. And this is the first recorded song in the Bible. It's called the Song of Moses. The very first recorded song, not recorded like a CD, but written down. The first song jotted down, written down in the Word. And Spurgeon had this to say. May God the Holy Ghost, who dictated this song to Moses, now write it afresh upon his people's hearts. Breathe on us, Holy Spirit, that we also may be filled with the praises of Jehovah. May that be true in our hearts tonight. Let's read through this. Follow along with me if you would. Beginning there in verse 1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath, and it consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together, and the flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sang like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord. Till the people pass over whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." A few things I want to note here tonight as we go through this. First of all, I want you to note the time of this song. The time of this song. You see, there was no singing when the children of Israel were in Egypt. In fact, in chapter 2, we're told that the people of Israel, when they were there in Egypt, when they were in bondage, they weren't singing, but they were sighing. They sighed to the Lord. They were groaning. They were moaning because of their bondage. There was no singing, just groaning and crying. But the Bible says that the Lord heard their cry, and he answered them. And he raised up a deliverer, and he led them out, as we have seen, through his mighty right hand, through his outstretched arm, as he brought the plagues down upon Egypt. There was no singing in Egypt. And there was no singing when they were boxed in at the Red Sea. They weren't singing, they were complaining. They were singing the blues maybe, but they weren't singing praises to the Lord. They were complaining, "Moses, why did you bring us out here? Why did you lead us to this place? We told you we would have rather died in Egypt. Why have you done this?" They weren't singing, they were complaining. But it was when God delivered them, that's when the people sang. That's when they broke forth into praise. Now, guys, think about it. Before we were saved, before we knew the Lord, we had no song. Oh, these guys that were up here tonight, two or more, oh, they used to sing in the clubs and all of that, and they used to sing those songs and sing the blues and sing the rock tunes, but it wasn't really a song. It wasn't really a song that had life, and it wasn't really a song that had meaning. Because it's only when we are touched by Jesus Christ that we have something truly that's worth singing about. It's only when our hearts are given over to the Lord, when we receive His grace, and when we allow His Son to come in and we experience that cleansing of our sin, that we experience that removal of our guilt, it's then that we have a song, because like Israel, we have been delivered. Now, it is a good thing to sing in times of victory. And before we came to Christ, we really didn't have a song. But now that we have, oh, we have something. That's why Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord." When? Always. And again, I say rejoice. Why does Paul say that? Because you and I, people, we have a song to sing. We have a reason to shout. We have a reason to sing. And it is good to sing in the times of victory. It is good to give the Lord honor. But you know what? It's even better to sing and to praise Him when things aren't going well. It's even better to sing and to praise Him, as Paul said, in everything give thanks, even when we find ourselves in those boxed in situations. Because when we sing, even in those times, it's then that we really are exercising faith. A woman came to D.L. Moody and she said to him once, she said, "I have a great remedy, Mr. Moody, when I get afraid. When I feel fear, I quote that verse, 'When I am afraid, I will trust in thee.'" And Moody responded and said, "I have a better one." And he quoted the verse, "I will trust and not be afraid." It's one thing to say, "Oh, when I'm afraid, Lord, I'm going to put my trust in you." But it's a whole nother thing to say, "Lord, I'm going to trust you and I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to allow fear to invade my life." It's one thing to sing in times of victory, but it's far better to have that song in our hearts, even when we're boxed in, when we're in the valley. I love what Spurgeon says on this point. "Sing in fine weather, any bird can do that. Praising God when all goes well is commonplace work. Everybody marks the nightingale above all other birds because she sings when the other minstrels of the woods are silent and asleep. Songs in the day are from man, but God himself giveth songs in the night. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord under the clouds. Let us pour forth his praises in the fires. Let us praise him under depressions. Let us magnify him when our heart is heavy. Faith believes in God when there is nothing to support her but the bare promise." And then he adds this: "When doubt fills our hearts, it suspends our singing." Have you experienced that? Oh, you got that song, you're praising the Lord, but all of a sudden doubt comes into your life. You start to doubt, man, is God really with me? Does he really love me? Is he really going to come through in this situation? And suddenly the song on your heart, it's gone. Doubt suspends our singing. But then he says, "But when we believe in the promise of God, when we realize it, when we get a grip of it, when we see clearly the great work that God has done for us, then we sing unto the Lord who hath also triumphed for us gloriously." I love that. Singing not just in the times of victory, but even in those difficult times. That's how Paul and Silas sang in prison. It's God, I like what Spurgeon says there, who gives a man a song in the night. How could they sing in the prison? Because they saw the Lord as their deliverer, even when deliverance was nowhere in sight. They saw the Lord. Notice secondly, though, not just the timing or the time of their song, but the tone. The tone of their song. If you didn't catch it when we read through it, I encourage you to read it again. But this is an enthusiastic psalm. This is a song of exuberance. This is an anthem of praise. This isn't just some somber little, you know, "Hey, let's praise God. You know, he saved us and he opened up the sea." I mean, can you see them? They're dancing and they're tambourines are going and they're just, you know, wow, you know, they're going for it, praising the Lord. They're excited about what the Lord has done. And I want to share this with you because here in the congregation, there is a place for praise. There is a place for praise. There's a place to get excited. There is a place, like we were just doing, to clap our hands. There's a place to lift up our voice. There's a place to shout and say, "Lord, we love you and we praise you." A.W. Pink had this to say about praise. He said, "Joy is the spontaneous overflowing of a heart which is occupied with the person and the work of the Lord." I love that. A spontaneous overflowing of the heart. It's that which just, it doesn't have to be contrived. It doesn't have to be pushed. It just is, it's like a soda pop can that you shake up and you pull the thing back and it just, the response is, it just burst out. And that's what the heart is, that is walking with the Lord. It's like, oh, I just want to burst, Lord, because you are so good. I have something to sing and to shout about. There's a place for praise. There's a place for lifting our hands and lifting our voice. You know, it's interesting to me that there are some worship leaders who just have a very solemn tone about their worship. That no matter when they're playing, I mean, you never clap. You know, there's never any putting together of the hands because the tone is just always heavy and somber and sober. And there is a place for that meditative type of worship. But guys, understand, if that's all that we ever are exposed to, if that is all that we ever do, it's out of balance. Because we are exhorted in the scriptures to praise the Lord. We are exhorted to make a loud noise. We are exhorted to shout. We are exhorted in the scriptures to clap our hands. The psalmist says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And in that statement is a tone and a heart of enthusiasm. It's like, let everything that possibly can break forth and let God know how great He is and how awesome He is. Now, if that's all we do, though, if it's always just, you know, a cheerleading time and rah, rah, you know, like it's a pep rally type of thing, that too is out of balance. There's a proper worship, I think, involves a proper mixture of those two things. That heart of just, Lord, we praise you. We want to just, Lord, excitedly say how much we love you. And then also that heart of just that meditative, you know, examining of the heart. Proper mixture of both. And I think our guys here that do worship do a good job of that. We've been very blessed with guys who are gifted in leading us in that balanced way of worship. Now let's consider the song itself. And I've divided it into three sections. In verses 1 and 2, we have an emphasis on the Lord's personal presence. They note there, it says that he is my strength and my song and my salvation. In verses 3 through 10, the focus is on the Lord's power. And then in verses 11 through 18, the focus is on the Lord's wonder. First of all, his personal presence. Look there again at verse 1. It says, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. First of all, note that they sang to the Lord. They weren't just singing about the Lord. They were singing to the Lord. The word Lord appears 12 times in these 18 verses. And if you count the personal pronouns of he and him and you and your, there's 23 references to the Lord. The Lord is the focal point. The Lord's person is the focal point of this song. And that's what makes a good worship tune. Those of you who are inclined to write songs for the Lord, a good worship tune is one that the Lord's person is the focus. Too often, you know, we sing songs, or there's songs that are written where, you know, there's so much talk about us and, you know, what we're gonna do and this and that. And those songs are, you know, okay to a certain extent, but a good worship song is one that really focuses on the Lord's person, who he is, what he has done. So they sang a song to the Lord. But notice also it says that Moses sang. I find this a little bit interesting because you know from our story that Moses, you know, he had a little bit of a speech problem. He said to the Lord when God called him, "I can't talk." Some suggest that he stuttered, you know, and so he was, you know, felt he was inhibited by that. "Oh, I can't talk. You know, I got this stuttering problem." And some have suggested that if that is true, that maybe he couldn't sing either. But you know what? It didn't matter. Moses sang to the Lord. And you know what, guys? The Lord isn't concerned about how we sound. I have a love and hate relationship with guys like this that were up here because, you know, I love how they sing and I love the gift that God has given to them, but I hate that I can't sing like that, you know? It's a love-hate type of thing. But the Lord, He isn't concerned about how I sound. He isn't concerned about how you sound. The Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. He's concerned with our hearts. He's concerned with the attitude of our hearts that we bring to the place of worship and we bring to the place of praise. In the 17th century, there was a Christian brother by the name of Thomas Fuller, a guy who loved God a great deal, but he couldn't sing very well at all. But listen to what he said. I love this. "Lord, my voice by nature is harsh and untunable. It is vain to lavish any art to better it. Can my singing of songs be pleasing to thy ears, which is unpleasant to my own?" I like that. "Lord, how can you enjoy this when I don't even enjoy it? Yet though I cannot chant with the nightingale, nor carp with the blackbird, I'd rather chatter with the swallow, yea, croak with the frog, than be altogether silent. Hadst thou given me a better voice, I would praise thee with a better voice. What my music lacks in sweetness, let it have in sense, singing praises with understanding. Yea, Lord, create in me a new heart, therein to make melody, and I will be contented with my old voice until in thy due time, being admitted into the choir of heaven, I have another more harmonious bestowed upon me." I love that. "Lord, man, if I have to croak like a frog, I'm just going to lift my voice up to you, to praise you." And that's what God loves. That heart that says, "Lord, I might be croaking, but I'm praising you. I'm exalting you. Lord, I am just in love with you." So they sang to the Lord, not just about him, but they sang to him. And there was a personal aspect to this song. Note the personal attributes that they use in describing the Lord. First of all, there in verse 2, "The Lord is my strength." Notice it. They don't sing the Lord is strong. It's not, "Oh, the Lord is strong," but no, "The Lord is my strength." Israel was weak in and of itself. It had no strength. The nation had no power. They were no match for Pharaoh and his army. And that's like us with the enemy who wages war against us. Satan and his forces, those principalities and powers, we are no match for them in and of ourselves, no match at all. But the Lord is our strength. And the Lord came and stood by his people. And Israel came forth with a high hand. Remember, we talked about that last week, given high fives, and with an outstretched arm. They came forth because God was their strength. When the enemy came in strength against them, God showed up in his omnipotence. God showed up as the one who is all powerful, and Pharaoh and his army were no match against Jehovah and his might. The Bible says that when we are weak, he is strong. Do you know that? Oh, the Lord wants us to know not just that he's strong, but that he is our strength. that our strength is found in Him. And when we come to that place of recognizing our own weakness, that's when we begin to see that He's our strength. That's why in the beginning of the Beatitudes, Jesus said this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." To be poor in spirit means to realize your utter dependency upon the Lord for everything. To realize, man, I am weak. But it's at that point when we recognize our weakness that we begin to see His strength. I shared this with you, I think, a couple Sundays ago. Corrie ten Boom said this, "You will never realize that the Lord is all you need until the Lord is all you have." Till you come to that place where it's like, there's no more, I have nowhere else I can go. I'm out of strength. And it's there that the Lord says, "My grace is sufficient for you. And My power is made perfect in your weakness." And so as Paul said, "I'll glory then in my weakness, because when I'm weak, then I am strong." Notice it doesn't say that the Lord gives strength, but that the Lord is my strength. And again, I love what C.H. Spurgeon says here. He says, "How strong is the believer? I say it with reverence. He is as strong as God. The Lord is my strength. God, the infinite Jehovah, in the infinity of His nature is our strength." End quote. How strong is the believer? He's as strong as God. Why? Because God is our strength. What a concept. What a thing to think about as you march off into your day tomorrow, that, hey, God is my strength. I'm as strong as God. Why? Because He's my strength and He's with me. We are told in Ephesians chapter 6 to be strong, what? In the Lord and in the power of His might. He is your strength in every test, in every battle, in every situation. His grace is sufficient and His power is made perfect in your time of weakness. Notice also, though, they said, "He is my song." Not just my strength, but He is my song. And there's a connection between these two things. Divine strength and spiritual song are inseparable. They go together. Nehemiah declared, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." The Lord is my song. He's the giver of our songs. He breathes music into our hearts. He's the creator of our joy. He's the subject, not just the giver of our song, but He's the subject of our song. He's what we have to sing about. And He's also the object of our song. They sang unto the Lord, but not just He's my strength, He's my song, but then they say, "He is my salvation." Now, note this. It was only up until this point in time that Israel could say that they could say that song. It wasn't until, listen closely, it wasn't until their enemy was rendered inactive and powerless by death that they could sing this song, "The Lord is my salvation." There's no record in the book of Genesis of Noah or Abraham or Jacob declaring and singing, the Lord is my salvation. There's no record of there in Egypt, the children of Israel declaring and singing, "The Lord is my salvation." It wasn't until this point, there on the other side in chapter 14, verse 13, what did Moses say to the people? He said, "Don't be afraid, stand still, and you will see," what? "The salvation of your God." And they saw the salvation of their God. They saw their enemy was rendered powerless by death, destroyed there in the sea. And they, at that point, could sing the song of salvation. Now check it out in thinking about us. It's Christ's death. It's Christ's death. It's because of His death that our enemy has been rendered powerless in our lives. The enemy is still alive and well in our world. Read the paper. Watch the news. Oh, the enemy is still alive and he is on the move and he knows his days are short and he's going and he's working overtime trying to bring people down, but he has been rendered powerless in your life. There in the book of Colossians, Jesus said that the principalities and powers that were against us, they have been disarmed. They have been rendered inactive. They have been made a public spectacle of how? By the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Rendered powerless in our lives. This song of salvation, it's interesting, is also, it's interesting to note that it's repeated in other parts of the Bible. It's the first song in the Bible here. It's also the last song in the Bible in Revelation chapter 15. There in Revelation chapter 15, the church is gathered around not the Red Sea, but the Crystal Sea. And they're singing a song, not because we've been rescued from Pharaoh, but because we've been raptured by the Lord. But they sing there the song, it says, of Moses and of the Lamb. So you better learn this song because we're going to be singing it in heaven. It's also seen in Psalm, at least in part, in Psalm 118. There when the children of Israel, after 70 years, were delivered from their captivity in Babylon, they sang part of this song. It's also seen in Isaiah chapter 12 in speaking of the millennium. That time where not just in heaven around the sea of glass are we going to sing this song, but also there in the time of the millennium, that 1,000-year reign of Christ, we're going to be singing this song. So again, learn this song because we're going to be singing it a lot, it sounds like. But think about it, in each time it appears, the reference is to salvation. Here in Exodus 15, they've been rescued from the Egyptians. In Psalm 118, they've been delivered from the Babylonians. In Revelation chapter 15, we've been raptured and saved, rescued from the tribulation time, that 7-year time of tribulation that's going to come upon the earth. And there in Isaiah chapter 12, we are rescued, saved from the world as we know it, the crime and the corruption that plagues our world today, as we are going to be in that time of the reign of Christ, the perfect righteousness of Christ reigning upon the earth. The Lord is my salvation, they sing. And they also say that He is my God. Note the personal aspect of that. I love what these guys were sharing here tonight, that it's not about religion. It's not a ritual. It's not, you know, just repeating a prayer, you know, out of a ritualistic type of thing. But it's, I have a relationship with God. He's my God. I love those songs that declare that you are my God and I will praise you. And He is my Father's God. Now, this isn't speaking of a generational type of thing. Oh, yeah, you know, my grandpa knew the Lord and my great-grandpa knew the Lord. But that's not what it's talking about. By saying you are my Father's God, it's speaking of that covenant relationship that God had with His people. That He had made a covenant with them, that He was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's what that's a reference to. But I want you to note, there in verse 2 again. But I want you to listen while I read to you out of the King James Version, because there's something that's lost in the New King James Version that I think is better described in the King James. Listen, it says, "The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him a habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him." That last phrase there, "I will prepare Him a habitation," is interesting because, catch this, worship is not just a response to God, who He is and what He has done, but worship also involves a reaching out to God, a reaching out to the Lord for His touch. And that's what is meant here by this idea of "I'm going to prepare Him a habitation." In Psalm 22, verse 3, it says that God inhabits the praises of His people. That word inhabit could also be described, he's enthroned. He makes his throne in the presence of his people. He inhabits the praises of his people. God wants to be enthroned, guys, in our lives. And you know what? When we lift our hands to him, like some of us were doing tonight, we do that for a couple of reasons. In our praise and worship, we lift our hands out of a response. It's the same reason when you go to a ball game and Jim Harbaugh throws a touchdown for the Chargers. And what do? You raise your hands. Yeah, go team, you know, and it's a response. That was a good play. Well, it's the same thing with the Lord. We lift up our hands. We clap our hands because we're saying, Lord, that was a good thing that you did. Yay, God, Lord. We praise you and we exalt you. We're responding, but we also lift up our hands at times. The attitude of our heart can be one of reaching. It's like my kids. My kids, they come to me and they'll say, Daddy, hold me. Or Daddy, carry me. Or Daddy, pick me up so I can see, you know, what you're looking at. I can't see down here. And we do that same thing for the same reasons. There's times when we reach out to God and our heart is, Lord, carry me. Lord, hold me. Lord, I've come here tonight brokenhearted. Lord, I've come here tonight downcast. Lord, I've come here tonight just burdened and heavy. Lord, hold me. And there's times where we lift up our hands because we're saying, Lord, I need to see things from your perspective. Lord, I need to have your eye on this situation that I find myself in. And we also lift up our hands in surrender. Say you're over here at 7-Eleven. You're buying yourself one of those big Ed cookies with the ice cream in the middle. And you walk outside and somebody comes and sticks a cold piece of steel in the middle of your back. What do? You drop your big Ed, or maybe you hold it real tight and you lift up your hands though. Why? Because you're saying, I surrender. Take everything but my cookie, you know. But it's a surrender. And the same thing is true when we come before the Lord and we're praising him and we lift up our hands and we say, Lord, I surrender. Lord, be enthroned in my life. Lord, inhabit my life right now. And when we worship the Lord in that way, we are preparing a place for the Lord to dwell in our lives, to dwell in our hearts, to dwell in that situation that maybe we found ourselves wrestling with as we walked in the door. So it's a response to the Lord. It's a reaching out to the Lord. Secondly, and quickly, we're just going to note a few things here. The Lord's power. The Lord's power. Notice in verse 3, it says that the Lord is a man of war. He's a man of war. Now, some people, they don't like this idea. They think this is offensive. They think, you know, hey, I think of God as he's a God of love. When I think of God, I think of him. He's a God of compassion and mercy and patience. And he is all of those things. But you know what? I am so thankful that our God is a man of war. Because I know that there are forces in this world that are bent on destroying me. There are forces in this world that are bent on destroying my family. There are forces in this world that are bent on bringing me down. They want to wipe me out spiritually. And I am so glad, and it's so great to know that my God is a man of war. That my God is powerful. That he who loves me will fight for me. That he who loves me stands against the enemy for me. But I also want you to note the ease at which the Lord dealt with the enemy. His power being magnified here, that the ease at which he dealt with them. Notice verse 8, it says, and with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. But the Lord, He doesn't fight with a sword. It says, you blew with your wind, and the sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Now, this idea of the Lord, the blast of His nostrils, speaks of two things. It speaks, one, of His anger. You know, it's the idea of you know, like you see somebody gets kind of angry and their nostrils kind of flare up a little bit. You know, it's that type of thing of His anger, His judgment. You know, it's like, I'll teach you to mess with my people, Pharaoh. But I think there's something else here. And please forgive me if you think that this is sacrilegious, but I really do think that this is an idea here, is that you could say that God destroyed the greatest enemy in the world by blowing His nose. Really? Really? The ease at which it's, oh yeah, you know, I got to blow my nose here. And the biggest army in the world is destroyed. The greatest army, the greatest strength, done away with. Lastly, note the Lord's wonder. Verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? He was a wonder in the eyes of Israel. They stood on the shore and they're thinking, wow. Oh, we should never, people, lose our wonder of God. They looked and it's like, man, this is my God. That's what's meant there when they say, you know, He is my God. It's like boasting. It's kind of like, you know, man, this is my guy. Bring out your best shot because, you know, here's my God. And they're filled with wonder as they look and they see His hand and they see how He works. Israel was filled with wonder. The enemies were filled with fear. Verse 14. The peoples will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of the Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you purchased. And the enemies of Israel were filled with fear. It's interesting that 40 years later, when Joshua gets to Jericho, what do they say? What does Rahab say? We've heard about your God. We've heard about what He did to the Egyptians. 40 years later. How many of you can remember something great that happened 10 years ago? 40 years later, and they're like, we've heard of this God of yours. We heard you were coming our way, and we've been afraid because of your God. The nations, Israel filled with wonder, the nations filled with fear. And lastly, note God's desire for us. Verse 17, He says there, that you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. God doesn't just desire to bring us out of the world, out of Egypt, but He wants to bring us into the land. He wants to plant us there in Himself, that we might grow, that we might bear forth fruit, that our lives might declare His praises to all generation. What a great song. What a great anthem. Let's learn this song. Oh, maybe not word for word, but knowing this type of song in our hearts, in our experience, And I pray that as we come together in this place, be it a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or Monday night women's or Friday morning women's or Thursday night men's or Tuesday night solid foundations or DNA, whatever it might be, or home fellowship, that exuding out of our hearts from the very depths of our life would be that spontaneous joying over, because our God is a great God and He has triumphed gloriously there on Calvary, rendering our enemies inactive, disarming them, and saving us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You, Lord, because You are such an awesome God. Lord, You have given us a song to sing. Lord, You've given us something to praise about, to shout. And Lord, we're so thankful. And Lord, even for those of us who croak like frogs, may You be blessed this week by the attitude of our hearts, as we would respond to You because of Your greatness, as we would reach out to You in surrender, in those times where we just need You to hold us, that, Lord, our very lives would become a habitation for You. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here tonight who doesn't know this song, that doesn't have a song to sing, that tonight, Lord, they would open their hearts to You and go out of here rejoicing. And Lord, for those who maybe are back boxed in and trapped and going through difficulties, give us, Lord, that song in the night as we cling to the promise of You, as we look to You. In Jesus' name, amen.